All right. Well, looking at the completeness, and I'm going to call it the compelling completeness of Christ, the compelling completeness of Christ, He completes us. He fills us up. I don't know how many of you often go out to eat to where you would have a waiter or waitress wait on you. I think one of the difficulties of being a waiter or waitress, I've never done that, but would be to know how often to come to the table, right? Because personally, that's the whole thing. Like, you don't want them to come every 20 seconds and just like, I want to eat already, all right? Leave me alone already. And not being mean, but like, I'm paying money and we Sarah and I don't want to get all too often, and you're taking the whole time on telling us about yourself, which that sounds selfish, but like, that's one idea. But then sometimes you don't see them at all. And like, that's the other extreme. It's like, I thought someone was bringing us something here, but maybe I should go back to the kitchen and get a few things together and make this ourselves, right? And so you have those two extremes, and it's really difficult. And I think one way to help with this would this is maybe a little trick, is your glass, right? And you put your glass right up front, out there, so it signals when you need something, right? The glass is empty and it's right there, like almost falling off the table, right? And then they're like, okay, they need something. But then you keep it full and back here when you're okay. So I'm going to do that now as a good waiter, and we're going to... No, this is okay. This is okay. We're going to just... The thing I want to think about for our lesson today is to be this way spiritually. That we are totally full, totally filled up. Because he's saying here, and this is a great picture, if your glass is like this and a waiter comes by, are they going to ask you if you need a refill? Excuse me, sir, do you need some more beverage? Right? That's just ridiculous. No, of course I do not. I mean, look at my cup. It's totally full. Well, this is what he's saying here. If we look at the text in Colossians 2, this is where he's coming from. In Colossians, all the way back to verse 9, I'm going to see if we can go back here. He's saying, see to it that no one takes you captive. People are going to try to take you captive and take you where you should not go. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, these worldviews that take us away from Christ. He's saying, don't let anyone do that. Escaping spiritual piracy. In order to make sure that does happen, we need to have our focus on Christ. Don't let anyone take you captive, because in Christ, in Him, all the fullness of deity dwells. Because in Him, you have been made what? Complete. Because in Him, He is the head. And because, and this is the fourth one we're going to get to today, we did this one last week. This week we're going to do this one. We're going if we have time. But this first one is what we're talking about here. Don't let anyone take you captive, because in Him you are complete. You're full. And it's like this. This false teacher comes and they try to fill your mind or your heart up with something else. And what do you say? I don't need anything. I'm totally full with Christ. Continue on. Move on. I better drink a little bit. Because I don't... You know, I'm just going to put it on the floor. Not where we can get it. But keep that picture in your mind. Because if I'm totally full in Christ, I don't need anything else. And so that's what he brings us to as we get into the text today, this first point, right? In the way to escape spiritual piracy, the first one is the deed of Christ, and the second would be the filling of Christ. The filling of Christ. It's the stability of the deity of Christ and the stability of the deity of Christ. That in Christ, you have been made complete. In Christ, you have been made full. You have been filled full. If you're taking notes here, you could write down Matthew 13, 47 to 48 under that number two there, the stability of the filling of Christ, gives us a good picture of this word. Let me read that for you. Matthew 13:47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind, and it was filled. They drew it on the beach. As the idea is something that's completely, totally full. You go fishing and you want your net full, and then all of a sudden it's so full that it's going to break. It's too much, right? But they can't give you anything else in there, and that's the idea. In Christ, right, if I take in Christ and I realize who He is, His divinity and His nature, it's just like that glass that is completely full. I need nothing else. That fishing net that is completely full. As a child growing up, this is something I continually remembered. My mom, at dinner time, it was just every dinner, she would just make so much that there was always more, and she was always pushing it on us as boys. And like, we ate first and seconds, and there's more beans. And what would you have to say? I'm full, Mom. I don't want anything else. Please stop. She does it to this day. I don't want any more. And this is the picture. I have Christ. I don't need anything else. And what was happening spiritually in this church is they were saying, you need angels. Right? You need these religious rites and religious rituals and not just Christ. What he's saying is, no, you have Christ, you have everything. Christ is enough. He totally fills you up religiously, but in everything. If I have Christ, I need nothing else. And so this false teacher comes to you with these ideas like, well, you need to talk to the saints, or you need to talk to angels. You just like, no, I don't need that. I have Christ. I don't need anything else. I don't need that. I don't need that. I just need Him. That's our response. I am filled up. I am full in Christ. In Christ, we are stable because of His deity. In Christ, we are stable because of His filling. If I could just apply this in two very practical ways, this sentence, the stability of the filling of Christ, that He fills me up, that He comes in, this eternal void is now full. We are tempted to find our fulfillment in other ways, in other places. And we often talk about this, but this is kind of the direct application of this phrase. The secret of Christianity is finding our fulfillment in Him. It's not the secret, that's the crux of it, the kernel of it, finding our contentment in Him. And if we could just think of one way to apply this, the approval of man. The approval of man, fear of man, is something that a lot of folks just live in, chained to their whole life. And that may be the approval of pop culture, or the approval of your peer group, or the approval of your family or coworkers, but it's just like over you as a weight. I need to be like that person. I need to make that person like me or follow me or envy me. I need to fit in with that person or that crew. If we realize I'm complete in Christ, then I don't need that. I have everything. My identity is complete in Him. I don't have to continue to kowtow or be someone I'm not. I'm complete in Christ. And so I don't need to falter under the fear of man or the approval of man. Or maybe you could think this way, perhaps another application would be, if I just had that experience. I think this is, our culture is set on popular experiences or amazing experiences, almost more than things, right? These young folk, they'll go without things, they'll live in a cardboard box, but they'll go on these experiences. And life becomes all about experiences. You have to take this vacation or visit this spot or drive this car or some do this drug or eat this food. You need to have this experience and then you'll be fulfilled. And it's like out there and you see it on TV and then you see your friends doing it on social media. I'm just not complete until I've done that. No. With the Christian, I mean, not saying we can't do stuff. The Lord gives us all things good to enjoy in His timing. But that doesn't make us complete. I'm content and complete in Christ. I don't need to cower to the fear of man or cower to the circumstances and events that everyone else is cowering to. And so I'm complete and totally full with Christ. And so you see that cup of water and someone brings this along to you and says, listen, how can you be satisfied if you don't have this relationship in your life? How can you be satisfied if you don't have this thing in your life? How can you be satisfied if you don't have this experience in your life? How can you be satisfied if you're not a part of this group? Because why? I'm complete in Christ, absolutely. He is my fulfillment. I find my completeness in Him and not in any life goal that's outside of Him. Now, as an aside, that doesn't mean that life goals are not good or these things can be good in their time, but that's not what completes me. That's what does not give me fulfillment. My fulfillment comes from Christ. All right, in our notes, the third one here, so the stability of the fulfillment of Christ, the fulfilling nature of Christ, and this is another very important one, number three, these five stabilizing truths, and we're not going to get to number five today, but number three, the stability of the authority of Christ, the stability of the authority of Christ. And in Him you have been made complete, and so He gives another aspect of Christ to focus our attention on, so that we're not captivated by these winds and of doctrine, teaching, worldviews. And in Him you've been made complete. And number three, He is what? The head over all rule and authority. This is another aspect of who Christ is that keeps us grounded and stable. Jesus is head over all rule and authority. The place of His authority is that He is the head, the top, the one who's in control. Right? You think of a chicken running with a head cut off. Right? That doesn't happen. Eventually it falls. A person just doesn't work without a head. That's the graphic illustration here. Jesus is the head, the chief, the boss. Metaphorically used to be the prominent one, the master, the Lord, the supreme one. He's the one that calls the shots. Where the pastor is not the head of the church. The pastor is a servant of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And we're all serving Him as we serve one another. Jesus is the only head of the church. What is the head of? Not just the church here. I think that Ephesians talks about Jesus being the head of the church, but this is more broad. He is the head of what? Look at the extent of His authority. Of all, right? He is the head over all rule and authority. Jesus is the head over all things. The world is obsessed with power and control, but Jesus has authority over all things. Your personality may struggle with this more than others, but right, I've just got to be in control of everything. Well, newsflash, Jesus is in control of it all. He's over it all. And you can leave that in His hands. We are not in control. Literally over the beginning and over every ruler. I do think it's helpful here, and we do need to get a little more specific. If your Bible, look over at Colossians 1, verse 16. So the previous chapter, we looked at this. The same two words come up several times in Scripture, and it does paint a little different picture as we look at them carefully. Verse 16 of Colossians 1, "For by Him, Jesus, all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible." So he's talking about heavenly places, invisible places, thrones or dominions, and there's our words, rulers and authorities. Rulers and authorities. It seems as though, because he goes on and describes angels, and he's talking about angels. Actually, look at chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15, this comes up again. "When He, Jesus, had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them in His death, burial, and resurrection." So this is most likely talking about an angelic realm. All things, yes, but also in the realm of the spiritual, the unseen, even demonic world. You wonder, who is in control of all of that? Who is the one who rules over all of that? This verse tells us the person who has rule over all dominions and authorities is Jesus. Jesus has rule over all spirits, even those spirits that would be banished in hell forever. Jesus uses the term that he will build his church, and what does he say? The what? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Meaning that head place of communication, the gates of those who will be destined to hell forever, he is going to build his church, and the gates of hell will have no prevailing against it. I don't know if you've ever thought about the demonic world, the unseen world. I don't think it's something we need to meditate on very much because of this verse. Some people get very caught up with it. Our city does. I'm really surprised. I mean, just look at the movies that are coming out. It seems like every movie has this connotation or like themes that have to do with this in it. Here we meet publicly for worship every Sunday. Yesterday, in downtown, there was Pagan Pride Festival. The Pagan Pride Festival downtown. Their 18th annual festival with vendors, workshops, speakers, open ritual performers, free rituals and workshops. You go on, it's scary. Meet with pagans, Wiccans, Druids, Voodoos, and whatever else. The thing that was interesting to me was that 2,400 people were interested in the event. And as I checked again last night, 720 some went. And that's, you know, on Facebook events, like that, who knows how many actually went. Our culture's preoccupied with the unseen spirit world, but like very openly about the demonic side of things. Like, the, you know, 20 years ago, that was like scary for everyone. But little by little, this has become more and more prominent. Right, we had a meetup group today at our church, right? And some of you found our church through meetup. Well, you can find a Wiccan group through meetup as well in New York City. And it's not just New York. But this has, over the last thousands of years, been much more prominent. Where Satan did a lot better job of being out front and open about who he is, I think, at least in our Western culture, he's done a lot more as coming as an angel of light and disguising. But now, like, the mask is off. The gloves are off. He's just like, I openly oppose. I remember sitting in a coffee shop not too long ago, and these ladies sit down, and they're talking about different spells to use to make this guy like them. I'm like, is that what dating has come to? Let me just say, this is scary. I mean, this is not something to play with. The Bible talks about demons. And it's not something that a Christian should be involved in. Let me read a passage of Jesus and what he has to do with them. This is Mark chapter 2. They went to Capernaum. Immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority. And then this unclean spirit cries out to Jesus, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? How do you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be quiet and come out of him." The unclean spirit threw the person into convulsions and with a loud voice came out of him. Everybody was amazed. This Jesus has authority. He commands the unclean spirits and they obey him. This is it. These unclean spirits are unclean. But you know what? Even before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, they obeyed him. He was the ruler and authority over them. We need not fear. We need not fret. We are in Christ. Outside of Christ, yes. We have no standing. But in Christ, he has all power. He has conquered all sin. Romans 8, he says, "I am convinced," right? We are overwhelmingly victors in Christ. "I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor anything, will separate us from the love of Christ. And so we need not fear. Jesus is strongest. Jesus is a loving God who hears us. Yeah, I can't stand against Satan in my own strength, but Jesus can. And so as our culture becomes more and more fascinated with demonic activity, we can be more and more bold with the glory and supremacy of Christ. One more quick, I think this is, I don't know if I have time for this. Let me just take this. I'm just going to read this for just a second. This is in a culture that where it's getting more and more like our culture. From John Payton, in his biography, he talks about very openly having confrontation with witch doctors. And these sacred men would hold their villages captive in fear, the people. And so they come to him with their sorcery. And they normally are able to inflict pain on people. And they say they're going to do the same to John Payton with their witchcraft. They said, if only we could get possession of a piece of fruit or food that he had eaten. And so they come and confront him this way. And as they do, there's six of them. Three of these chiefs come to him. And as they're talking to him, a woman standing near with a bunch of native fruit in her hand, like a plum, is there as well. And he takes a bite of each plum and gives one to each one of them and says, do what you can. Take freely what you want. And they said, we're going to gather every witch doctor around and we're going to kill you with our sorcery. And he challenges the whole village. They have said they can kill me by Nahak, but I challenge them to do it if they can, without arrow or spear, club or musket, for I deny that they have any power against me or against anyone by their sorcery. And so they go on like Elijah with the prophets of Baal, and he's, be quick, stir up your gods to help you. I'm not killed, I'm perfectly well. And they said, we must delay till we've called our other sacred men. We will kill you before the next Sabbath comes around. Let all watch. He will soon die. He replies, very good. I challenge all your priests to unite to kill me by sorcery. If on the next Sabbath I come against your village in health, you will admit that you have no power over me, and I'm protected by the true and living God. Every day it builds and builds a suspense, and then he's able to preach the gospel the next week, in love and in grace. And they all sit down around him as he shares the gospel. One of them gets saved. Because there is no power. There is no power outside of Christ. The lion is in the way, but the lion's in a cage. The lion is tamed. He has no teeth and no claws. And so we must not be like the prophet who hid, or who would not go out into the streets, but be ready to share the good news with those who are trapped. Jesus has all power. Like Luther, we echo, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not at him. One little word will fell him. We have confidence in Christ because Christ has gained the victory. Christ has gained the glory. Let me just share this poem. It's just four lines, but Bunyan, when he faced Apollyon, in Pilgrim's Progress, said, a more unequal match can hardly be. Christian must fight an angel. But you see, the valiant man, by handling sword and shield, doth make him, though a dragon, quit the field. Because he has the two-edged sword of the Word of God. There's no exception to this. And so let me just encourage you by way of application. I don't know if you've ever struggled with this type of fear, but I would encourage you to memorize these verses. And if you come in the aloneness of your time or the darkness of your time to be afraid of those things which perhaps you can't see, then I would encourage you to read this in your heart, in your mind. This is your stability. Your stability, again, is not in your condition, your circumstances. It's in Christ. Realize that Christ, you can even say it out loud, Christ is head over all principalities and dominions. I have no fear of them. In myself, yes. But in Christ, my faith is fixed in Christ, I need not fear. One little word will fell them. And so we see the stability of the deity of Christ, the stability of the filling of Christ, the stability of the authority of Christ. And our last one for today, the stability of the spirituality of Christ. Another, I would say, we'll just say the waiter who comes around, right? They try to make you think you're not full, and then they try to tempt you into the darkness or to fear the darkness. A third one that often comes, or that actually this is the fourth one, would be this sense of needing a higher spirituality. And this would be the religiousness, not the occult, but those who are very religious will bring this lie to you and try to fill up your cup. And again, the answer is no, I'm complete. I'm okay. I don't need that. I have Christ. But look at verses 11 and 12 here. We find folks that try to take us captive through religious rituals. And in Him. So remember the in Hims. And in Him, and in Him, and in Him. So you're complete. Don't be captive. And in Him, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so someone will come to you and say, oh, you haven't done XYZ? You haven't done this many sacraments or this pillar or this mikvah, whatever religious name they go by. You haven't done this, this, this? Well, God doesn't like you. But again, what is our response? No, I'm complete in Christ. Christ has earned all my favor with God. And so they try to go to this spiritual ritual or that spiritual ritual. What he focuses in on here is circumcision. And in Christ, you are circumcision with a circumcision made without hands. And so probably there was a kind of a religious cult that incorporated many different religious streams of thought. And one of them was that you had to be circumcised to be right with God. And so they're forcing people to follow their sect and be circumcised. Now we know this was a rite of passage, circumcision to identify with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Old Covenant, in the Jewish culture. And yet even when Moses talked about this in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, he said the external is not enough. He said you need to have the circumcision of the heart. And so there, even Moses at the institution of the rite of circumcision is saying, listen, you're getting it all wrong. It's not the external rituals that make you right with God. It's the heart condition, the heart of faith. And so he's prophesying of a day that there will be this spiritual circumcision, the heart commitment to God and His truth in Christ. And so this is what Paul is referring to. The need to have a spiritual commitment to the truth of Jesus, who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus is Jehovah. And so we come to Him and we realize that we have this circumcision of the heart for all believers. If you look at the passages in Galatians, in fact, let's look at this. And if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write this one down and maybe even the margin of your Bible there. A good cross-reference to this Colossians passage would be Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 and 20 to 25. Let's look over there. Galatians 5, 24. Paul really gets extremely, I guess, I don't know, upset, but he uses some very harsh words in Galatians. Because of what was going on there was a similar thing. There were people who were saying, listen, you know, it's not enough to come to Christ. You also have to keep obeying all the works of the law, and you need to be circumcised. And what Paul says in Galatians 5 is he said, I wish they would never say this again. In fact, this is another gospel. And he's saying this is a false gospel. And he wishes they were accursed. He says he wishes they would mutilate themselves, emasculate themselves, rather than teach this truth. A very very harsh words Paul uses in Galatians as he's talking about those who are trying to add law to grace. And this is every religion, right? This is what religions do. They're like, you know what? Not just Christ. Let's add some stuff. Let's add some stuff. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do this other thing. And he's like, no, that's legalism. He's saying those who are in Christ belong to Christ. Look at verse 24 of Galatians 5. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And so there's this fruit of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit, actually, that Brother Mitch just talked about, another Jewish brother here. Right, there's this works of the flesh and works of the Spirit. The works of the flesh we put off and we put on the works of the Spirit. And he's saying that old man, that flesh is crucified. It's put to death. It's killed. This is a repeated theme in Paul's writings. And now the Spirit enables us to live a life committed to Christ. A life of holiness that is the fruit of the Spirit living through us. And so it's what Jesus has done in me and not what I have to do to earn God's favor. Christ is our positive obedience. So some of the severest warnings in the Bible go to those who are trying to make themselves right with God by outward ritual, whether it be circumcision or whatever the ritual would be, rather than their heart. And this is why Jesus condemned the Pharisees. You know, he sat down with the tax collectors and sinners. You know why? Because they knew that they were not right with God. And they knew that they needed forgiveness. It was those religious, stuffy people that thought they were right with God that he condemned. He's like, listen, that prostitute's going to get to heaven before you. That's what he told them. Because here was someone who recognized their sin and they repented of their sin, yes. But they realized that they were sinful. And so it's the heart issue of turning to God in faith and repentance and the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. So that's verse 12. When this happens is at this spiritual baptism. All right, so you have realized that this circumcision of Christ, and I realize this is a little difficult language, but the concept there is the crucifixion of my flesh. That I'm no longer being right with God by my works of my flesh. That concept is put to death. My old man, my flesh is put to death. And it's a similar picture. That old person is cut away. And now I have the new life in Christ. And so there's this spiritual ritual of baptism in verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism. In which you are raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And so there's the reality of this transfer from flesh to spirit in this putting to death the old man and taking on the new man that happens when I trust in Jesus the first time. And so that's what he's talking about with this baptism. Having been buried with him in baptism, again, the flesh is dead, being buried. You're raised up to walk in newness of life, raised up with him through faith in the working of God. It's God who does this, who raises Jesus from the dead. And so this is a spiritual reality that is so significant that happens at this spirit baptism, this true baptism, this heart becoming alive, of which water baptism pictures as we're identified with Christ. Stating publicly the heart of the matter, that I believe in Jesus as my Savior. We follow in this. We're looking at a lot of words, and usually I go a little slower, but those two verses you kind of have to handle together. Let me read another passage that I think helps with this. Please try to listen to this. I'm just going to read it. This is Romans 8, Romans 6 really helps in explaining this. So I'm going to try to read it slowly, try to follow along with the idea, and I'll try not to comment on a lot of it. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Of course not! And then listen, he gets into this death and resurrection thing. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that we who were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, so he's saying those who believe in Jesus are publicly identified with Him, have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we're joined with His death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also live new lives. Since we have been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised to life as He was raised. We know that our old, sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with Him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and He will never die again. Death no longer has power over Him. When He died once to break the power of sin. But now that He lives to the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. All right, so you get the two illustrations he's using, right? The death and the life, the old and the new, the flesh and the spirit. We have this union with Christ. Do I have this on here? No. It's in your notes there. Our union with Christ goes beyond just His dying for us. Look at that there in your notes. Christ lived for us, earning our perfection. Because I'm united in Christ, I can be perfect before God. I don't need outward ritual. Christ has earned all my perfection. Christ died for us, earning all of our forgiveness. And so that's what he's talking about when identifying with Christ in his death. That putting to death of the flesh, this spiritual circumcision, and then Christ rose for us, earning our ability to live. Right? Now we can live through his power. And so I'm identified with His life, His death, and His resurrection. I have power through Christ's life, through His death, dying for me, and now through His resurrection. He can live His life through me. I have victory over the reigning power of sin in my life. And so we have these false teachers that may come to us. And I say false teachers, but they're false ideas. They will tell you, Tim, you have to be doing this to be right with God. You know, you're leaving out this ritual. And maybe it's throwing bread on the water. You didn't throw bread on the water for the new year? Well, God's not going to be pleased with you. Do you see what we do? Or maybe it's, you know, whatever. Maybe it's tithing. Right? Or maybe it's, signing some covenant or whatever. Like, whatever it is, like, if we start relying on this outward ritual and say my heart is not in it, then it's mere religiosity. The heart of faith says, Jesus has earned my perfection. Jesus has earned my forgiveness. And now, by God's grace, Jesus is actually going to enable me to live this life that I can't live on my own. The power to live in victory is complete in Christ as well. God is the one who gives us the enabling. Christ is the motor that moves the car. Right? There is no movement without Him, no matter how fancy or elaborate the external ritual. And we say, well, now I changed everything and it looks really sharp and fancy. Yeah, but inside it's still dead man's bones. Right? The outward decays. It's the inward that is God looks at. He looks at the heart. I'm going to just move to the end here. Christ is all our spirituality. All our religious rites are in Him. Christ died for you, He lived for you, and He was risen for you. He is enough. We can apply this not just to the person who would be trying to earn their righteousness today before God, but also perhaps you would say, I'm not like that, I'm like the other side. And I know I don't deserve any of it. Well, Christ is complete for you. Satan would also try to say, He's not enough. He knows what you did. He knows the life that you've lived. Well, you know what? You can come to Christ today and realize He is all your perfection, all your forgiveness, and all the power you need. Or maybe it is the defeat of the past sins, and you'd say, yeah, but Tim, I haven't beat that habit yet. No, you haven't, because the power is in Christ. The sufficiency is in Christ. Heads bowed and eyes closed, let's come to Him, thanking Him, praising Him, and also asking Him for the grace to live out this life. I'm going to go to the back in just a moment, back lobby, and if you would like to pray with someone, I'd be happy to pray with you. But I just want to encourage you to think this way. If you've been filling up that cup with other things, let's repent of that and say, Lord Jesus, I praise You that You're enough. But that closing one really is talking about salvation. It's really talking about perhaps you've been trying to earn your way to God. And that may be in a Christian tradition or another tradition, but the issue is, are you trying to earn your way to God today? Or have you realized that Jesus has earned it for you? And if you've been trying to earn your own way, then I would encourage you to come to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I praise You that You have earned it all, that You are my righteousness. And ask Him for that religious right of the heart that cuts away the old man and puts on the new. The spiritual baptism happens as soon as you trust in Him. So ask Him for that forgiveness of sins in Christ and be made new. Let's all do business with the Lord in closing here. In a moment, Pastor Andrew will close in prayer. But if you'd like to pray with someone, I'll be standing there.